let me introduce Brian McGuire, who will give us our first presentation.
Thank you, Mr. D'Alessandro. Good afternoon, everybody. It's a nice, almost summer day. A little bit different than what we've had the past couple of weeks, but it's been nice. Certainly glad you're all here. Thank you very much for coming. We're very excited, obviously, about the messages that we have to talk about with you today. You know, today's world is really a picture in different contrasts. It is a, wherever you look, it's a contrasting picture that we see. It's a, you know, if you're familiar with Charles Dickens' novel, A Tale of Two Cities, you could almost say that this world is like the best of times and it's like the worst of times. On one hand, you have this kind of globalized world of technology. It's kind of created this interconnected world that we have. We've got commerce, we've got communication, all of this different interconnection that has happened. It's raised the standard of living. You know, it's raised it to the highest in human history. It's a time of great wealth. However, it's also potentially the worst of times right now. You know, there is still a threat of nuclear war right now. You have, especially in the Middle East, you've got Iran. Iran is pursuing nuclear weapons. You have Israel, who is obviously trying to decide whether or not they are going to act and prevent that development of the nuclear weapon, which, for all intents and purposes, can basically wipe Israel off the map. Really, what a nuclear-armed Middle East is more frightening than what we had during the Soviet Union and the United States Cold War. It's a very scary time. And I think, as you can see, as the Arab Spring has kind of shown, you know, a lot of these countries out there are not very stable. And perhaps, you know, if you look at the terrorism, perhaps even nuclear terrorism, it's a huge threat right now that we have to this world. And you have to, can't of course forget, you've got other areas of conflict as well. There's India and Pakistan. You still have issues with North Korea. You know, it wasn't too long ago that North Korea attempted another missile launch to see if they could get their rockets capable of carrying that type of stuff. You know, who's to say that these type of rogue states don't supply some type of a nuclear weapon to a terrorist organization? So certainly very, very scary times right now from that standpoint. You also have the world economy. You know, that's, I think, what's on most people's minds in this particular country, especially as the elections are coming up. That's the number one topic. And you've got this economy that right now is generating vast amounts of wealth, but it's also going through a crisis right now. You know, there's this enormous burden of debt, especially if you look at based on the United States and Western Europe that we carry. And this debt can create an economic meltdown, you know, something similar or even probably worse than what happened with the Great Depression. You could see a realignment of world blocks. You know, you could see countries that once were the great superpowers crumble, and now you can start to see new nations rise and come to power that hadn't been in the past. You know, some of you, probably most of you, have heard this analogy, but if you look at just strictly this debt that this nation carries alone, and if you bring it down to scale of a family of four, so if you look at our debt with all of our zeros after it, if you bring it down to a family of four, basically what it equates to is you've got a family of four whose income is a little over $26,000 a year. And you've got that family of four whose expenses are a little over $37,000 a year. So right off the bat, you're already losing $11,000 a year. You also happen to carry credit card debt of $143,000. And those budget cuts that you did last year, remember all that arguing, going back and forth between the government on the budget cuts? Yeah, they cut a whopping $385 from your budget. So, and if you look at the expenses, $37,000 in outgoing expenses, $2,000 of that is interest alone on the money that you owe. $7,000 in Social Security, $7,000 in health care. You know, this country cannot continue to spend like it is right now. You've got the issues of war, you've got the issues of economic meltdown, you also have the issues of this decline that we see in the moral fabric of society. You know, it's absolutely being shredded right now. The family is being shredded, morality is being shredded. It's creating a culture that's unrecognizable to a lot of people compared to just a generation or two ago. It's much different than it was before. You know, you've got the issue of homosexual marriage, which is a very, again, a big political topic right now. You have the issue of abortion. You know, just in the past several decades, there's been 70 to 80 million babies aborted just in the United States alone. That's not even talking about worldwide. And you have this continual assault. You know, our great entertainment, our movies, our TV shows, all of that. You have this assault that continuously goes on against really God and God's way of life. They're not willing to admit there's a God, and they're certainly not willing to admit that they need to adhere to his way of life. You know, right now, young men and women are encouraged to be androgynous. You know, the right now, people don't recognize that God created a blessing of differences between men and women. It's not even recognized anymore. Our courts have stripped prayer from our schools, from public life. You know, we've reached this crossroads where we've got this religious spiritual confusion, and it's putting this world on the brink of destruction. Really, unless right now we repent. We repent as a nation and we change our ways unless we turn those things around. Otherwise, this world is heading towards a precipice, a time of trouble that's really going to be of unprecedented proportions. And during all these times of troubles, you know, all this great news that I just shared with you, where are the leaders? You know, where have they gone? Where are the men who have led this country in the past, those who feared God, those who read the Bible, those who look to his word to guide their decisions, instead of those men who simply will throw out a catchphrase just so they can get the necessary votes to win their elections. You know, you don't see that anymore either. You know, in all of this, Jesus himself talked about this. He talked about the time before his return that you would see very troubled times. And we see that in Matthew 24. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, Matthew 24. Verses 21 and 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake those days will be shortened. So even Jesus Christ himself said that there will be troubled times before he returns to this earth. But there is a solution. There is something that is ultimately going to fix all the problems that this world has right now. And that is the real hope that we have in the coming kingdom of God. That is the only realistic solution that we see to fix the problem that this world has around us. And this was prophesied a long time ago. It is real, and it is coming. And you're here hopefully at this seminar to understand what you can do to prepare, what you can do to help get yourself ready in advance of this coming kingdom. And hopefully what this seminar will help you with will allow you to make a difference in your life. You know, help you to prepare for that role that you can play in that kingdom. You know, hopefully you'll get a chance to listen to what is said as we read through the Word of God, and you'll be able to make a change in your life. So if you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, what was it that Christ really focused on? If you've been to these seminars before, you'll notice that there's a scripture that we really hinge on as we've kind of prepared these seminars. So we'll read that again. If you turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So what we see here is the very beginning, the very start of Jesus Christ's ministry. And what was his ministry? What was the very first thing that he started talking about? The coming kingdom of God. That was his focus. That was what his entire message was about, was this coming kingdom that would be here. That is where he started. Not only did he preach this, but he also commanded his followers to preach this too. If you look at Luke chapter 9, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So here we see that Jesus Christ's message was about the kingdom of God. During apostolic times, he told his disciples, preach about the kingdom of God. Would that be any different in our day today? Let's go back to Matthew. Take a look at Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So again, we see that it was Jesus Christ's focus. It was what he told his disciples at the time to focus on. And he also said that that's what our focus needs to be at this time. Even if you look even more specifically, you look at the teachings of Paul. It was an area that Paul focused on as well. If you look at Acts 28. Acts chapter 28. And we'll start in verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And then skip down to verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So again, Paul's emphasis, as people were coming to him with questions, they needed information, they lacked that type of knowledge and they wanted to get that, what was it that he focused on? He focused on preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what his focus was. And if you look at it here at the very end of the book of Acts, that's what was emphasized. Again, that preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. So we have Jesus Christ who talked about the kingdom of God, his disciples. We see that it's this end time. What about us as individuals? You know, what if we bring it down now from a more global perspective to a more personal perspective? Where does our area of focus need to be? Matthew 6:33. I'm sure memory people know this one by heart. Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That, as individuals, should be our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal should be to seek first the kingdom of God. We should not worry about seeking the biggest house and the fastest car and the largest bank account and all the other things that this physical world can provide to us. Not that those are necessarily wrong, but if that is our priority, then that's not what we're seeking first. We are commanded to seek first the kingdom of God. It should be, again, number one. It should be ahead of everything. And this message that we have from Jesus, from the disciples, you know, the message that's being preached today, this is nothing new. This isn't anything that is a new understanding or anything. This is something that's been prophesied long ago. You know, it was expected by the Jews of the first century. And Christ's message, long, again, anticipated by the prophets. If you look at Acts 3, Acts chapter 3, and we'll read verses 19 to 21. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This is not, again, a new message, but it's very pertinent to the world that we live in today. You know, actually, if you look at it, if you read verse 19, it talks about a time of refreshing. You know, is this world very refreshing right now? Do you feel refreshed when you watch the news at night? You know, do you get kind of excited and things are great and everything is happy-go-lucky? You know, that's not the feeling that I get. You know, this kingdom that is talked about is not something that's here right now. It's something that we desperately need, but it's not something that's right now. You know, even Daniel foretold about the establishment of God's kingdom. If you look at Daniel 2, Daniel chapter 2, and verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Notice that it says this kingdom is not going to be left to the people. This kingdom that is coming is not going to be run and governed by human beings. You know, we unfortunately have failed miserably in the ability to run and manage ourselves. So it's not going to be left to individual people, human beings, to run. It's going to be run by Jesus Christ. It's going to be an actual kingdom. It's going to be run by immortals that have committed their lives to God. They've committed their lives to God right now, and God in turn has given them the gift of eternal life. And that's the opportunity that we have. And again, this is not something that is figurative. Jesus Christ will literally return to this earth. It is something that is coming, and he's not coming alone. There's going to be people who come with him. If you look at Zechariah chapter 14, and verses 4 to 5. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faced Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azael. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him. So we know that Jesus Christ is going to return, but he's not returning alone. You know, it talks about, again, his little return to earth, but he's going to be accompanied by those resurrected saints, those people who are set apart in this age as God's true followers. They'll descend to the Mount of Olives. You know, that's like it said, it overlooks Jerusalem from the east side. And you may ask yourself, who are those saints? Who are those people? Well, again, it's those people who are preparing now, today, to be part of that kingdom of God. Those who have dedicated themselves to God, dedicated themselves to his ways, to keeping his laws, his commandments, those who have repented, those who have changed. Those are the people who will have the opportunity to return to this earth with Jesus Christ when he comes back. You know, it's interesting, there's also even other prophecies that talk about the fact that there will be people who will actually fight the return of Jesus Christ. You know, they won't know what's going on, and they're going to battle with him. Now, they're going to lose, but they're going to battle with him. But after that, Christ and his saints, they're going to bring about an absolute wonderful change to this earth. What's going to be so different then? You know, after Christ's return with the saints, is there going to be a lot different compared to the way that we live our lives today on this earth? Well, there's one thing that's going to be a big difference between what goes on right now. And that's the fact that people don't realize, I should say most people in this world don't realize, what is behind all of the problems that we have today. There is a source of all these different problems. There is an unforeseen or unseen spiritual work, spiritual being that is causing a lot of the problems that we have today. Jesus called this power the ruler of the world. He called him that in John 12. And no one is going to be able to solve the problems of this earth until that source is removed. You know, it's sort of like a sickness. You can treat the symptoms, you can try to mask those symptoms, but until you actually get rid of the source of the problem, it's never going to really fix itself. And that's what we have in this world today. And one thing that must be done first, one of the first things that Jesus Christ is going to do, is to get rid of that source. Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after that, after these things, he must be released for a little while. So again, Satan will be bound. And can you picture what just that specific fact alone, the change that will have on this world? If you don't have that influence out there, influence people towards hatred, towards anger, towards war, towards any other type of the attitudes out there that go contrary to God's way of life. If you don't have that that influence, that alone is going to make a significant impact on this earth. You know, so many of those problems can be removed, and then Jesus Christ can start to transform this world once that source is removed. And he's going to transform it in various different ways. You know, it talks about the fact that the earth's barren and desolate wastelands, those are going to be transformed into something that's like an Eden. If you look at Isaiah 51, Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 3, it says, "For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." So again, we see here that God is going to start to change this physical earth that we have with all of the, even just the wastelands that are out there. Turn back a little ways to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 and verses 18 to 20. "I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it." God is going to do all of this so that people can begin to recognize his power and that he is deserving of all glory and all praise. This will just be one thing, an example that he will make to show how powerful that he is. But think about, you know, this barren desert. Think about Death Valley and the Sahara and the Mojave and all these deserts. I don't know, when I think of a desert, what comes to my mind are these big mountains of sand. You know, really serving no purpose. They're just, it's almost like a waste. You know, there's some life there, a little bit of vegetation, maybe certain creatures have the ability to do that, but for the most part, people can't live in that. And that's going to change. You know, and how is God going to change that? You know, there's no water in the deserts, so how does that be changed? I was actually talking earlier with Mr. D'Alessandro, and he was mentioning the fact that there is water there, and so I did a little bit more research on that. There is something called the Nubian Sandstone Aquifer System, NSAS. I don't know how many of you have heard of it. I had never heard of it before until I talked to him. It is one of the oldest and largest aquifers in the world, and it happens to lie underneath four northeastern African continents. Now, if you're wondering how big it is, the reserves that aquifer has equates to 500 years of the amount of water that the Nile River discharges. It is 20 times the size of the Great Lakes. And it's all there, you know, underneath these deserts in northeastern Africa. The problem that we have is that it's so deep. You know, we don't have the technology. We don't have the capabilities of getting that water. Does God? You know, you think he's going to have a problem getting that water out? It happened during the time of Noah. He got water to come out of the ground pretty quick, actually. You know, so he'll have this ability to take these, where it says these dry lands, and they'll suddenly spring forth with water. You know, he has that sort of power. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 2. "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." And look down at verse 7. "The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass and reeds and rushes." So again, these deserts that we picture in our minds, these nothing but sand, changed. You know, I travel a lot for business. I'm on airplanes a lot. I fly out west. I don't know if you've ever flown out west, but there's a lot of barren, desolate wasteland in the United States. It's very beautiful. I mean, God still created that. Very colorful, beautiful mountains, you know, hills and things like that. But it serves no purpose. Nobody lives there. Nothing's growing there. But God's going to change all of that. All of that will be changed. And that change is going to bring about another change to this world. And that's the fact that this world is going to suddenly become fruitful and productive. Take a look at Amos. Amos chapter 9. If it helps, it's right before Obadiah. I'm sure that narrows it down for you. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. So basically what this is saying is the earth is going to produce such abundance that we won't even be able to keep up. We won't even be able to harvest it fast enough. That's how much God's change, the physical change that's going to happen to this earth, is going to have an effect on this planet. And think about how that's going to affect all this, you know, all the issues that we have now with starvation, you know, and famine. Gone. All of that's going to be changed when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. You won't even see things like this world being changed, but you'll see other miraculous things happen. You know, you'll see healings. You know, the blind, the deaf, the lame, the mute, all those will be changed as well. You know, we're spending a lot of time in Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah 35 again. Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 5 to 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Is there anybody in this room who maybe has some aches and pains? Maybe the back's a little stiff, maybe some arthritis. Maybe you don't hear as well as you used to, maybe you know don't see. You know, but how about all the other ones who have completely lost their sight? You know, how about those who are lame, who have the inability to walk? You know, all of that will be changed. Miraculous healings. You know, if you go back and you read through the life of Jesus Christ, so much of what he performed on this earth were healings. And that's going to happen again. You know, all these physical ailments that we have will be gone. Christ will wipe those out. And it's not just talking about that type of physical stuff, but what about sickness and disease? You know that 7.5 million people a year lose their lives to cancer. 7.5 million people. Now, man has done some things. There are some things that we can do. But for the most part, again, we have not found that cure. All of that, again, gone, wiped out. You know, we don't need to worry about that type of stuff anymore. We'll see this physical healing. We'll see all of that. But think about all the emotional healing even that people will need. You know, people who have lived in worlds of abuse and poverty and famine and lived under tyrants and dictators. All of those people who mentally have suffered, Jesus Christ will deal with that all as well. So all of this healing that will take place upon his return as well. This world will finally know peace. You know, right now, obviously, you hear of wars on a regular basis, constantly. Whether it's our own soldiers or other soldiers around the world, it seems to be a constant storyline in any of the news articles that you read. But that will no longer exist either. Turn to Micah. Micah chapter 4. And verses 3 to 4. This may sound familiar to you. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. You know, that section of scripture, I mean, if you've ever been to the UN or you know about the UN, You know, there's a statue out there where you see somebody hammering his sword into a plowshare with that scripture on it. That's man's attempt at bringing peace to this world. So how have we done so far? Not too good, I don't think. But again, that will change. There will be true peace on this earth when Jesus Christ returns. You know, think of, I did a little bit of research, and this really kind of quite shocked me. As a world, you know, as all the nations of this world, we spend $1.7 trillion annually on military and defense. Annually, $1.7 trillion. I just read an article this morning where the House had just passed a military bill for the United States of $634 billion for this year. You know, think if that money that we spend on military and defense we don't need anymore, what good that could do for other things. You know, but our focus, again, as man, with the influence of Satan the devil, it's twisted, it's perverted. We have the wrong focus in our lives, and that will change. This world will finally be filled with peace. If you turn to Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 21 to 23. How would you like to live in this world? They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. So again, peace will finally be on this earth. But there's a reason that this world will have that. There is something that this world doesn't have right now. And that actually we can see in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 and verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is what this world doesn't have right now. It doesn't have that knowledge of the kingdom of God. It doesn't have the knowledge of His truth, of His Son, and what He did for us. And that affects this world. But the kingdom of God, when it's under the supervision of Jesus Christ, it will be a blessing. It will be a blessing of peace and prosperity to the entire world. And God's going to restore the world, just like He did when it was under Adam and Eve, when it was the Garden of Eden. And there will be a universal peace that is going to break out all over the world. And God will not allow anything, man or beast, to harm any of His creation. So again, there are things that will change under the kingdom of God. But is there anything else miraculous going to happen? I mean, so far it's been pretty impressive, I would have to say. But there's even more. If you look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, verse 15. We'll read 15 to 17. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until, verses 14 to 17. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. This is the hope that we have. This is the hope of the resurrection of the saints. This is the opportunities that we have. What else do we know about this particular resurrection? Take a look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read verses 50 to 54. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, in other words, us physical human beings, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So again, remember that when we read Daniel 2:44, it talks about the fact that this world is not going to be ruled by physical human beings. It is going to be ruled by immortals, those people who, you know, have the opportunity to serve and understand God's truth, those ones who participate and be part of that kingdom. And here's the opportunity that we have to be changed in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye. You know, and what about when you're brought up and you're given this opportunity for eternal life and this resurrection? You know, what do we do with Jesus Christ? You know, what happens when we return to Him, with Him, onto the Mount of Olives? Look at Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. And verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's why we're training right now. You know, that is why we are preparing. We are striving to seek God's kingdom first and foremost in our life. You know, the return of Jesus Christ is not only the beginning of the kingdom, but it's also the time that God will resurrect the dead in Christ, and he will give them the opportunity of eternal life and to reign with Jesus Christ. Take a look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. And verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So again, that is the opportunity that we have. We have the opportunity to be part of that kingdom. We have the opportunity to reign with Jesus Christ and have that opportunity for eternal life. So who is going to be in that resurrection? Who are the people who kind of qualify for that, if you want to ask that question? Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So here we are commanded to overcome. You know, and that means that, we come out of this world. You know, that we change our ways. It means that we repent of our sins. You know, living a life that's contrary to God's law, contrary to his way of life. It means that we make a change. You know, that's what repentance is. Repentance isn't just strictly forgiveness. It's making a change. A change from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. One that's willing to accept God's way of life, accept and keep his commands. We'll actually talk a little bit more about that in the second segment. But when we're there, in that millennium, we will have responsibilities. You know, God is preparing a people right now to step into various roles. And he's been doing that from the very beginning of time. You know, men and women have been prepared from Genesis 1:1, you know, to the point of preparing to serve in his kingdom. You know, there's a parable that talks about the minas, I think is how you pronounce it, M-I-N-A-S. It's found in Luke, but it talks about the fact that, you know, God has given his servants a particular calling. And they've given them knowledge, and he's given them abilities. And he's expecting them to act upon that. You know, actually, well, let's read it. It'll be Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because he thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And of course, here he's talking about Jesus Christ going to receive his kingdom, the kingdom of God. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants, to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by him, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So again, we see now here that what God expects of us is to give us, as he gives us these gifts, and this is the same parable where you've heard more about commonly probably the parable of the talents, is that God has given us certain talents and abilities, and he expects us to use those. You know, there are some who have this ability for everything from prayer. You know, there are some who can teach. There are some who are excellent at serving widows and orphans and all these different things that people have the ability to do. But the point is that we all have talents, each and every one of us, you know, whether we think so or not. But God expects us to use them. You know, he expects us to take that talent and to grow it and to turn into that one mina that he gives us and turn it into 10 minas, giving us the opportunity to rule and reign over cities in this kingdom of God. You know, and God will place us in that kingdom based on the talent that he has given us. He knows exactly what our abilities are, and he knows the perfect place for us, and he will place us there. You can be part of this kingdom. I mean, right now you are hearing in advance, you know, the good news, the true good news that Jesus Christ himself announced of that coming kingdom. And our church, the United Church of God, you know, we do produce literature on this. We have copies here. So if you're interested, please feel free. It goes into much more detail than what we're going to cover today. But you can take these. You can read them. Obviously, they're free of charge, no obligation. But again, that choice is yours. And the question is, of course, is what are you going to do with that knowledge? So hopefully you can picture this wonderful future. You know, our next segment is going to talk about the way to be part of that future, the response that's expected of us. So